for being with us this evening. If you would stand, we'll start our service. Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Dad, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. If you want, you can take your hymnals and turn to page 140. We have an anchor.
Drinking at the spring of living water. Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, and looking at verse number 1. Last time we were here together in Ephesians, we talked about the Spirit-filled marriage and what it meant to be filled with the Spirit and how that looks in a marriage. And so we're going to continue on in our series here in Ephesians as we look at chapter number 6 now, final chapter of the book, and looking at verse number 1. And tonight we're going to consider a Spirit-filled family. A Spirit-filled family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, thank you so much for this day, and I ask that you might help us as we look into your word, and I ask you to help me to say those things that you want me to say only. And Lord, I ask you would speak to the hearts of those that are here, and that you might use me, and that you might help each one to be sensitive to what you'd want for them. And I ask you'd be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin the last chapter of Ephesians, I want us just to be reminded of the theme of the book, which is that we are blessed from above for life here below. The innumerable blessings that we've been given from God help us, as it did the church at Ephesus, help us to live confidently a life that's pleasing to God while we're still here on this earth. And so this principle carries through the entire letter that Paul writes to this church at Ephesus, this diverse church that was full of Jews and Gentiles alike, that was unified in its purpose and in its doctrine and in its direction. And so because of all of these things, we see that the church could move forward because of the multiple blessings that they've been given. And so a few weeks ago, as we considered the middle of chapter 5 of Ephesians, we introduced Paul's topic that covers quite a large portion of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter number 6, and that is that there are some practical relationships or earthly relationships that are affected by our being filled with the Spirit. That was the command here that we were given in verse number 18 of chapter 5, but be filled with the Spirit. And so then Paul talks about the practical things that happen, the practical and just natural outpourings of being filled with the Spirit. And that is that we would be, we would give praise to Him in our hearts and in our lives, and as well as we would give thanks for all things. And as well in verse number 21, that we would submit ourselves one to another, that members of the church would be in mutual submission one to another. And so then Paul, in verse number 22, then applies that principle of being filled with the Spirit, and in being filled with the Spirit, that believers would submit one to another. He applies that to the marriage relationship. And so, wives, when you are filled with the Spirit, naturally you will be in submission to your husband. And husbands, when you are filled with the Spirit, you will just naturally love your wives. That's what Paul is getting at here. And so then he moves on here to, in chapter number 6, to apply this principle of mutual submission to children and parents. And so we see that there was that we see here that the Spirit-filled family is a family that has a mutual submission one for the other. That's what the Spirit-filled family is. So what does that look like? So we see, first of all, that Paul addresses the children's responsibility of obedience and honor. That's the children's responsibility. And not only is it a responsibility, but I want to be careful, because it's the child's natural result of being filled with the Spirit that they would be obedient and honorable. Right? It's not necessarily, though it is a responsibility that they have, it should be just a natural outpouring of what's inside. Because teenagers, you have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, just as much as any adult believer has a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is a child here that Paul mentions? What is the definition? A child would be a descendant who lives in the home. This is deep stuff. a child, a descendant who lives in the home. Infants to children to teenagers, even to, in some instances, young adults as well. That's what a child is. And so maybe some of my teenagers are thinking, well, I'm, it says children, right? So I'm good, right? I don't have to. No, it's descendants who live in the home. And so nobody is exempt from that, at least in my youth class. And so we see this, that Abraham Lincoln defined a child as this. A child is a person who is going to carry on what you have started. He's going to sit where you are sitting, and when you are gone, attend those things which you think are important. You may adopt all the policies you please, but how they are carried out depends on him. He will assume control of your cities and states and nations. He is going to move in and take over your churches and schools and universities and corporations. All your books are going to be judged, praised, or condemned by him. The fate of humanity is in his hands. Teach him well. That's what Abraham Lincoln said a child was. And so we have who this is talking about. Children, obey your parents. And so this is the responsibility, the obedience to those who guard them in the home. Obedience to listen to submit to be in subjection to, which would be right in line with what Paul is trying to give us as an application of this principle of being mutually submissive one to another. Children are supposed to be in submission to their parents. There's no games about it, right? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Paul just says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is a natural result of being filled with the Spirit. Your guardian, your mom, your dad, your step-parent, your grandparent, your legal guardian, whoever is in charge of you, you have a responsibility to be obedient to them, right? And we could certainly spend much time on what that means, and we will a little bit. But verse number 2, it says this, not only obedience, but also honoring. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment. This is a reference back to the Old Testament. We see this in Exodus chapter number 20, as well as in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus 20 says this, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy 5 repeats it in essence. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So what does honor mean? What does it mean? It's to set a price on, to estimate, to value, to ascribe worth to somebody, to revere, to respect, to attribute high status to somebody. That's the child's natural outpouring of being filled with the Spirit. That's what their response to their parents should be. To your parents, that's your responsibility of being filled with the Spirit, is to honor and to obey your parents. This is not simply an empty command, right? This is not just something that Paul is just trying to throw around here, but he gives good reason why. He gives a promise, God gives a promise, and Paul repeats it to those who would be honoring and obedient to their parents. He says in verse number 2 and verse number 3, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Sometimes God's commands have only implied blessings, but this command comes with a specific promise. He said, children, obey your parents, because it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. It's prosperous for you to be obedient and honorable to your parents. It's going to help you, right? Maybe it seems like it's inconvenient. Why is my parents always on my back? Why are they always telling me, why do I got to take out the trash for the second time today, right? But it may be well with you and you will live long in the earth. Just take the trash to the dumpster. Parents, can I get an amen? All right. So I want to ask you, teenagers, kids that would be in here as well, do you have a submissive spirit in your home? Do you have a submissive spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit as a child, as a teenager? Just as it is with church members and husbands and wives, being submissive as a child is a natural result of being filled with the Spirit. And so are you submissive or are you prideful? You think, man, I could run this home a lot better than my parents could. Right? I had that thought a time or two. It happens. But that's not what a submissive spirit says. A submissive spirit says, I have a responsibility to follow and to obey and to honor those that are in charge of me. And specifically in this passage, my parents or my legal guardian. And so are you submissive or are you prideful? Are you Spirit-filled or are you self-centered? Because those are the two opposites, right? Are you filled with the Spirit or are you filled with your self-centeredness? That's the opposite ends of the spectrum. And so we see that the children's responsibility is to be obedient and honorable to their parents. But then Paul, in verse number 4, addresses the parents' responsibility of nurturing and teaching of the Lord. That's their responsibility. Paul specifically addresses fathers here in verse number 4, but because of his position as the head of the family, but this can and should be easily applied to mothers as well. They both share in that responsibility. And so Paul's command here says here, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We see that this command here is really an application of two principles that we found in the book of Acts, or in the book of Ephesians. We find the first one would be that what we've been speaking about, the principle of mutual submission between one and another in the members of the church, but also it's an application of put off and put on, right? That we talked about in chapter number 4. He says, provoke not, but bring them up in nurture and admonition. So, parents, as you are filled with the Spirit, as you follow the Spirit's controlling of your life, it is natural that you would bring your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? That's a natural outpouring of being filled with the Spirit. And so, so what does this mean? Provoke not your children to wrath. One man named Lou Priolo writes a book called The Heart of Anger. And in this book, he lists 25 ways that parents provoke their children to wrath or provide anger in the hearts of their children. We won't spend time on every single one of them because we'll be here for longer probably than my voice could last. But I will mention all of them. And so 25 ways. So letter A, just so that I can read it quickly, I'll lose count if I don't. Letter A, a lack of marital harmony will provoke your children to wrath. Right? Because when they see the disagreements, they see the dissension between a husband and a wife, this is a psychological thing that they absorb some of that negative emotions, and it affects them. And so it provokes children to wrath, lack of marital harmony. Establishing and maintaining a child-centered home will provoke your children to wrath. When they're the center of it, it's not helpful, right? It's not helpful. Modeling sinful behavior. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time on that, but it's not profitable. Habitually disciplining while angry, right? While angry. This is not to say that we should not discipline our children. I'm not saying that at all. But habitually disciplining while angry. Scolding, being inconsistent with discipline, having double standards, being legalistic, meaning having rules without reason or relationship with your kids. Not admitting that you're wrong and not asking for forgiveness has much more of an effect on children than maybe some people realize. Constantly finding fault in your children will provoke them to wrath. Parents reversing God-given roles. They notice that, right? Because they hear how it's supposed to be at church. But then at home, when it's mixed up, they notice. And so parents reversing God-given roles. Not listening to your child's opinion or taking his side of the story seriously, right? Because they think, man, mom and dad don't care about what I think. Mom and dad don't care about what I feel. And so that creates a heart of wrath. Comparing them to others. Not making time just to talk to your kids, right? It's pretty discouraging when the only time that you talk to your kids is to discipline them or to tell them what to do, right? It's pretty discouraging. And it can provoke a heart of wrath. Not praising or encouraging your child. Failing to keep your promises. Chastening in front of others. Not allowing enough freedom or allowing too much freedom. Mocking your child. That's pretty embarrassing for kids when parents will mock their children, ridiculing or name calling, obviously abusing them physically and unrealistic expectations, practicing favoritism, child training with worldly methodologies that are inconsistent with God's word. And certainly this list could be longer, but we see that there are so many ways that we could fall into the trap as parents of provoking our children to wrath. But as we follow the Spirit, as we are controlled by the Spirit, it would be a natural outpouring that we would not provoke them to wrath, but that we would bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, parents, I want to ask you this question. As we see our responsibility to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, are your children better Christians because of your parenting? Are they better Christians? Right, that's the idea behind it. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. The teachings and the character of God. Are they better Christians because of the way that you've raised them? Or because of the way that you've raised them, are they more likely to walk out of church when they graduate, when they move out? We must be careful that we're following the Spirit and what He wants us to do as parents. The goal of parenting is not to make carbon copies of who we are, but to guide them to being more like Christ. That's the goal. Somebody once said that our most important disciples sit at our dinner table, right? Your kids are your most important disciples. And so as you try to train them for the Lord, remember that it's such an important responsibility that we have to bring the next generation up. We might rephrase Paul's command to parents this way. Parents, raise your children in a home that is characterized by Jesus' teachings and actions. Characterized by Jesus' teaching and actions. This is not to say that we're going to be perfect, because we're certainly not. And children are not going to be perfect as they follow their responsibility of obeying and honoring their parents. But to have a home that is characterized by the teachings and actions of Christ. That when somebody looks at your home, they say, that home follows Christ. That home follows Christ. And so how many of our homes are characterized by the teachings of something else, though, right? They're characterized by the teachings of Adam Mosseri, the CEO of Instagram. Or they're characterized by the teachings of Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook or Evan Spiegel of Snapchat, right? How many of our homes are characterized by the teachings of those people instead of the teachings of Christ and the actions of Christ? Maybe the teachings of social media or the teachings of streaming services or the teachings of the purposes of grandparents' desires, right? How many parents are living for their own parents' desires for their kids, right? Or maybe their friends' desires, or maybe your own selfish desires. That's not even what we're supposed to parent for. We're supposed to parent for Christ. When I worked in Texas, my boss, his name was Benny, and he had a custody situation with his son. And so his son was growing up as I was working there. And about the time that his son was three or four, speaking of parents parenting for their own selfish desires, my boss, Benny, came in one day and was so excited because he had finally taught his son how to go retrieve a beer from the fridge for him. Right? His own selfish desires. Not the desire. And I understand he was unsaved, so he wouldn't have the same desires that we have. But my question is our homes characterized by the teachings of Jesus, or are they characterized by what can we make our kids do for our own selfishness? Right. That's what I'm getting at. Maybe it looks differently for us. Right. I want my kids in this career field, or I want my kids to date this exact person, or I want my child to go to this exact college. And this is not to say that we shouldn't guide or give advice or share wisdom. I'm not saying that at all. But our goal of parenting is not to make carbon copies of ourselves. It's to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the goal, to share the teachings and the actions of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And so we see that none of these options of grandparents' desires or friends' desires or selfish desires are options of what God calls parents to do. None of these options are what give us reasons to be honored, right? And wouldn't we like to live in such a way that's desiring of honor? Right. We should live. Right. Because if you want your kids to honor you, be honorable. Be honorable. I'm not saying that they don't have a responsibility to honor you regardless. They do, because that's what the Bible says, that they are supposed to honor you. But it'd be a lot easier for them if they didn't have to balance dishonorable parents with the responsibility to honor parents. It'd sure be a lot easier if they had honorable parents. And so live in such a way. Albert Barnes speaks of this. He says this: it is the duty of children to obey a parent, but it is the duty of a parent to exhibit such a character and to maintain such a government that it would be proper for the child to obey and to honor them. Both hand in hand, right? Mutual submission one to the other. As we are filled with the Spirit, one of the natural results is that we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And one of those ways that specifically plays out is that children, when you are filled with the Spirit, you will naturally and would naturally want to desire to honor and to obey your parents. It's just a natural result. And parents, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you live in the Spirit's control, it's a natural result that you would want to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ. That your home would be characterized by the teachings and actions and motives of Jesus Christ. That you would raise your kids in such a way that they are better Christians because they are your kids. And so, parents, are you Spirit-filled? Are you Spirit-filled this evening? Kids, are you Spirit-filled this evening? If you're a believer, you have just as much responsibility to be Spirit-filled as your parents do. And so, I hope this evening, the parents and kids both, that you would consider your hearts, that you would be Spirit-filled, and that as you are Spirit-filled, you would check the reaction to that. That you would say, am I playing out my Spirit, my being led by the Spirit in my home by honoring and obeying my parents? And parents, would you say, am I playing out being led by the Spirit by bringing up my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Parents and children should do their part to be submissive and exhibit a Spirit-filled family. Father, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. And certainly we can spend weeks and weeks on these things. But Lord, I ask you might help us, even in the short time that you would help us to reflect, that you would help us to self-examine, that we would be filled with the Spirit, and that you might help us as we're filled with the Spirit to fulfill our responsibilities in our families. Whether that means a child would be obedient and honoring to their parents, or whether that means a parent that needs a reminder to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of you. And so, Father, I ask you to help us and speak to our hearts. And Lord, I ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we all stand together, as the piano begins to play, kids, if the Lord spoke into your heart, maybe you ought to take your parents and pray with them at the altar. Say, I haven't been Spirit-filled in my relationship with you. I haven't been honoring and obedient to you the way that I should. As a Spirit-filled believer, I have responsibility to do that. Maybe parents, maybe you've missed the mark. And maybe you would take your kids to the altar and say, kids, I've not been the Spirit-filled parent that I should be. And so maybe you would both come to the altar and say, Lord, help us and help us to be Spirit-filled in our family. Brother Jared's going to sing the first verse here.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with
of where he's at with his deputation and those things, and then he's going to give us our announcements as well and then dismiss us.
Okay, dismiss last. Got it. All right, well, do remember there's a team cleaning coming up February 5th, and the following Sunday, February 6th, will be brown bag, and then the couples retreat. It's coming up February 17th through 18th or 18th through 19th, whichever you prefer to go by, and register and pay by January 23rd And it's been announced this morning that there's a meeting afterwards, but I was told just before the service that that meeting is postponed till next week when preacher can be here. So next week following the evening service, there'll be a meeting regarding the couples retreat. And then the church business meeting, January 26th. And then prayers there. Do continue to be praying for the Metzingers and Fuller's with the loss of Brother Fuller. And then many others who have recently, just in the last month or so, lost loved ones. Just continue to pray for comfort and healing there. And then we have, please continue to pray for my grandparents as they are going to be leaving Tuesday to head back to Papua New Guinea. Pray that they'd get safe flights and there wouldn't be any hiccups, that they get COVID-free tests and everything that needs to happen there. And then for us, I do ask that you would continue to pray for us. We thank you for your prayers during this last year. We are up to about 20% of our needed support. We're thankful for that. And we're starting off this year pretty busy. These next 3 weeks in a row, we've got three missions conferences back to back. So it's going to be tiring, but it'll be good. So pray for those. And then I do ask that you would be praying for Leslie. She hasn't been feeling well quite a bit lately. At several services I've been here, she hasn't. Just pray that you'd be praying for her. She's here tonight, as you can see, but what she's got isn't contagious. We suppose it's all from the expecting our second baby. So pray that you just pray for her and all of that. Stephen, would you close us in a word of prayer?
Church, here, that you just give us a good remainder of the week. We love you and for all.